a safe place to connect with others, finding God's love after abortion.
This is Cradle My Heart Radio.
Cradle My Heart with Kim Cotola. Join the conversation. Call toll-free 800-811-3003. 800-811-3003.
Good evening, and thank you so much for joining us on this 8th day of February for 2015. We are live tonight and glad to have you listening. And it's kind of shocking to me that February, we're already into the second week here tonight. The month is just flying by. And I am pleased to be able to say that we have so many great guests coming up for you this month. I hope that you'll be able to tune in every single week because our production staff is just doing a fabulous job of getting our guests lined up. And I know that if you were listening through the month of January, you heard some amazing stories week in and week out from the Silent No More Awareness Campaign. We have reconfigured that feature a little bit because those stories were so rich, we've decided to do a monthly segment with Silent No More Awareness Campaign and give each speaker an hour and feature them for the entire program. So that is something that you can look forward to also. And I just hope that you plan now to keep us on your calendar and be sure to make Cradle My Heart part of your schedule each week. I know that's not always practical either, so we do have a podcast, and if you're not able to listen all the way through or if you missed a program, you can always go to cradlemyheart.org and catch up with us there too. Tonight, I'm pleased to be welcoming one of the voices of Lutherans for Life. Reverend Dr. Jim Lamb is such an eloquent speaker. I've heard him speak a number of times, and he has served as executive director of National Lutherans for Life since 1990. He also has experience at the local level as a pastor in Garner, Iowa, and he's also served as a circuit counselor, member of the board of directors for Lutheran Family Services of Iowa, chairman of the board of directors for Community School and Youth Program, also a spiritual advisor for local Lutherans for Life chapter, chaplain of the Garner Volunteer Fire Department, and he presently serves on the Sanctity of Life Committee for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Reverend Dr. Lamb, thank you so much for joining us tonight here on Cradle My Heart Radio.
Well, you're very welcome, Kim. It's a pleasure to be with you, and certainly want to thank you for all that you do and continue to do in promoting God's gift of life and especially the healing that we have in Christ. So, pleasure to be on with you.
Tell us a little bit about Lutherans for Life. I first became acquainted with the ministry when we were trying to present a professional conference, and I was just silly enough to not know how hard that was going to be when we decided to do it. But we got a lot of great support from Linda Bartlett and others at Lutherans for Life. And I really had not known about the ministry before that. So for those unaware of what the work of Lutherans for Life is, please just give us the overview before we get into our topic tonight.
Certainly. I find that the best way to help folks understand us and to do it quickly is to use the approach I use with little children when I talk to them. And I tell them if they want to know what Lutherans for Life is about, they just need to know our middle name. We're Lutherans for Life. So our middle name is FOR. We're a for life ministry. And the reason we are for life is because God is for life. And so our mission at Lutherans for Life is to equip Lutherans to be gospel-motivated voices for life. We want our people to be voices for life, and we can unpack voices. That means all kinds of things, not just speaking, but doing and so forth. But to be moved by the gospel, not to be moved by anger or frustration. And so we're out to equip Lutherans to do that. And we provide all kinds of equipping materials then, pamphlets and brochures and curricula, DVDs, things you can download from our website, video streaming, YouTubes. Actually, we've coined the phrase in copyrighted LifeTube, so you can look at LifeTube. We have online courses, a whole variety of media designed to equip so that others will understand, not just about the life issues, anybody can do that, but that the gospel really speaks to these issues, and it's the gospel that can bring change into people's hearts and minds. And then people with changed hearts and minds will, we pray, influence and change our culture.
You know, and I think the need for the ministry is kind of counterintuitive also. I mean, as you lay out what your activities are, people might be thinking, well, of course the church would do that. But I have encountered, not only in Lutheran denominations, because you span, it's not just one type of Lutheranism, you are Lutherans for life, but not only in Lutheran denominations, but in many others, priests are not and pastors are not equipped to preach on this. They're not equipped to counsel when someone is faced with a crisis pregnancy or someone comes in with a post-abortion grief issue. And so maybe talk about that a little bit, about equipping and training the leaders.
Well, that's a big aspect of what we do. And, you know, I love to tell people two of my favorite audiences are preschoolers and seminarians. I love those two groups. And usually I can tell them apart, you know, because seminarians are taller. That's what I go by. But because we strive to speak at seminaries. I speak at as many Lutheran seminaries as they'll let me in. And talk especially to the guys who will be going out soon into a call or into an interim vicarage kind of situation, to help them begin to understand the importance of these issues. And here's what I think, you know, we do when we're equipping, especially our pastors and our leaders, is to just help them make the connection between really what they already have, and that is the gospel and the theology. They have that, but so often they don't realize the connection between that and these life issues. And the life issues get put off in this little category as being controversial and political, and so we either don't want to deal with those or we think somehow we shouldn't be dealing with those in the church. And so we try to help remove that veil and help them see that, wow, what we have in the message of the gospel is tailor-made for these kinds of issues of life and death and pain and suffering and grief and regret and guilt. So we've got the message, and we strive to help pastors and other church leaders to see the connection between that message and people who are dealing with these issues, and so many of them struggling and not knowing exactly what to do. So we find if we help them see that, they already have what it takes, for the most part, to deal with those things.
Sure. And I think I just want to underline that, because I think it provides, by hearing you say that you're an outside organization going into seminaries to help refine the knowledge that the seminaries are giving, I think that serves as a great validation for those of us who approached a pastor or a spiritual advisor and the person really was not equipped. I mean, there's no specific training that helps people talk with somebody who's broken over abortion. There's no, as I understand it, there is really not a curriculum in place in most seminaries to help even parents grieving a miscarriage or infant loss. It just seems to be a gap in the training.
I would agree. The good news is we're getting better at that. Over the years I've been executive director and going to seminaries, I'm seeing much more of those kinds of things going on. Unfortunately, many of those are electives yet, and I believe very strongly that these things should be required, but at least they're there and they're being taught, and we're seeing activity on our seminaries too. For example, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Seminary in St. Louis has a life team now on the seminary, a group of students focused on these issues to keep them before the student body. And that's an ongoing kind of thing. And one of the things we're doing at Lutherans for Life is trying to establish life teams on university campuses in conjunction with Students for Life on some of the secular campuses, or just starting a life team on our own if we're able to get on a campus to begin helping students understand these issues, especially those students who are going into church work, and the great need for that kind of understanding and for being able to aim the gospel at these issues.
So if you have a question that your pastor or priest has not been able to answer, Reverend Lamb is here tonight with the expertise on this issue. No pressure.
Good luck with that.
800-811-3003 is our number. And I just say that because I think that I did have that experience of feeling that my pastor was uneasy from my questions. And I know that... that Jim Lamb is not going to be uneasy about whatever question you may choose to pose tonight. 800-811-3003 is our number. We're live and interactive for you. And, of course, our ground rules, you do not have to give your name. We do respect your privacy. And even if you don't want your voice on the air, if you would call and express your question to our call screener, and then we can convey it and answer it on the air. The point is, we want you to feel connected here. 800-811-3003. And when we return, Reverend Lamb is going to also talk with us about a presentation that he has that I found very compelling on Jesus the Zygote. Why is it that our Lord chose to come to this earth in the form of a zygote before, of course, an embryo, fetus, all the stages of development? We'll talk about that coming up with Reverend Jim Lamb of Lutherans for Life next here on Cradle My Heart Radio.
A safe place to connect with others. Finding God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Join the conversation. Call toll-free 800-811-3003.
Thanks so much for listening tonight. We are open for your questions with Reverend Dr. Jim Lamb of Lutherans for Life. He has written about life issues for years. He has published many stories and many articles has been a voice for life at the seminary level and beyond in the annual Lutherans for Life conferences that are so effective at helping people train and know how to bring the culture of life down to the local church level. And tonight we're talking with him about his presentation called Jesus the Zygote. And I first heard this at a Lutherans for Life conference, and it really struck me that it's a message that I think everybody needs to hear. I felt pretty well informed in my theology. In fact, I probably had already written my book, Cradle My Heart, Finding God's Love After Abortion. But this is such a fresh perspective. Tell me about your thoughts about Jesus as zygote.
Well, you know, this is a great month to be talking about Jesus, the zygote, because we have that the Great Love Day is in this month. And you might think I'm talking about February 14th, Valentine's Day, but actually it's Ash Wednesday, 18th. This is when when Lent begins, and we focus upon the fact that of God's great love for us in Christ. But when did Christ start preparing for this? And that's at his very moment of his conception. You know, I every once in a while, Kim, a wonderful radio talk show person like yourself will ask me something like, okay, Lamb, if you could only have one verse in the Bible to support your for life view, what would that be? And it's pretty easy for me now. It's Luke 1:31, where the angel says to Mary, Mary, you will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. And we read that at Christmas time, but there are two events in that verse. Mary, you will conceive in your womb, and then give birth to his son, there's 9 months in between those two events. Jesus showed up as a one-celled human being at the moment of his conception, and officially in biology that's referred to as a zygote. Jesus became this little speck. This shows the great depth that God has for us. We talk about the greatness of God and how big God is and how big his love is, and that's fine, but we need to think smaller, if you would. God's love is really demonstrated when he became this little speck in the fallopian tube of Mary. And so the incarnation of our Lord didn't happen at Christmas. It happened at his conception in the Virgin Mary. And the idea that God became man at that point, to me, more than anything else, shows his great love for human beings at that point. He gives value to us from that very moment. As one theologian put it, Christ passed through all the stages of our human development so that he might remedy us from our unclean conception and development. His was holy and pure. So it's just a great place to start when you want to unfold how much God loves life from the very moment of conception. He was willing to start where we did.
You know, I was talking with a couple this week about what the program would entail. They're new parents. Their child is just over 3 months old, and I could see their eyes getting bigger and bigger as I talked about, zygote. They laughed, between themselves about how they had called the baby, the developing baby at one point, a gummy bear. I guess maybe that was the comparison that the obstetrician had used. They got it. That maybe because they're so close to the whole childbirth journey and to this amazing time that we live in where they really got to really see the development of the child at some very key markers. For those who have a little bit more trouble grasping this, though, tell me about how the fact that Jesus became this speck confers dignity on life beginning at conception. And it's a very clear equation, but for some people that's hard to grasp. Can you say more about that?
Well, Jesus, in order to accomplish salvation for humanity, needed to begin where we did. The scripture says, David in Psalm 51:5 says that we were sin. He says, "I was sinful from the time I was born." It's even worse than that. I was sinful from the moment my mother conceived me. And so we need a Savior at that very point. And Jesus began there. You see, Jesus, he needed hands and feet to be nailed to a cross. He needed a beating heart to stop. He needed a body to die and to be buried in a tomb and then to be raised again. So everything, the price that God paid for our salvation, that all began when Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb. So we talk about Jesus, he took our place in life. He lived the life that we did, a holy life in our place. And then he takes our place on the cross, and he suffers the wrath of God that we deserve because of our sin. And then he takes our place in the tomb, and in his resurrection, he becomes the firstborn of the dead, the scripture says. So that guarantees our resurrection. But we need to back up, because he took our place also in the womb and in that development, and in so doing lends this powerful divine value to every zygote, every embryo, every fetus that develops in a womb as well.
As part of the full presentation, you talk about the interaction between Jesus and John the Baptist in utero.
Oh, yeah.
That's just one of the most fascinating things in Scripture to me, and from the life of Christ. And it's not an esoteric reference, even though I think Psalm 139 is pretty straightforward, but some people might think, you know, some of the Old Testament references were either, you know, not as clearly applicable or not meant for the general audience. Talk about the significance of that encounter between Jesus and John the Baptist before either one was born.
Yeah, this is incredible. You know, Mary, as soon as she finds out she's pregnant now with Jesus, the scripture tells us, Luke tells us that she immediately went to visit Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And she not only left immediately, she went in haste, we're told. And we know Elizabeth lived in the hill country of Judea, probably near Jerusalem, because her husband was a priest. And so we'll, you know, 100 miles perhaps, a journey maybe it would take Mary 10, let's give her 10 days to get there. And she walks in Elizabeth's home, and Elizabeth responds, you know, who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And talks about how her baby, John, leapt for joy in her womb when Mary, bearing Jesus, the zygote, walks in the room. So 10 days out from conception, where is Jesus? he's probably just starting to implant in Mary's uterine wall, and he's still this speck because, you know, early on our cells divide, but we don't get really a whole much bigger. So he's still able to sit on the very point of a pin, this little dot in Mary's uterine wall, and Elizabeth refers to him as Lord, Lord. And that's kurios in the Greek. That would be the counterpart to the Old Testament name of God, Yahweh. Now, that it should, you know, I've told that many times, but it just always gives me chills to think that the God who created the universe, the Yahweh of the Old Testament, becomes incarnate now, this little speck in the fallopian tube and the womb of Mary. And both Elizabeth, guided by the Holy Spirit, of course, reacts to that, calling him Lord. And then John the Baptist not only leaps in the womb, but he leaps for joy in the womb. And that's more than just a reaction of a human being. That's the reaction of a human person is showing emotion. He leaps for joy in the presence not only of his cousin Jesus, but in the presence of his God in Mary's womb.
You know, as I hear you speak about this, I'm called to mind the first time that I heard about, you know, the whole proposal that children before birth should be granted personhood rights. Mm. And I first heard that probably, I don't know, maybe 6 or 7 years ago now, and there was only one group working in that direction out in Colorado. And now there have been personhood amendments proposed at various state levels. And the idea, I don't know that it's become mainstream. I think it's still dismissed out of hand by people who are, you know, stringently pro-choice in their worldview. But it seems to me, the way that you are describing this, that we as Bible-believing Christians ought to be in favor of conferring the rights of personhood onto the unborn child from its earliest stages of life.
Yes, the scripture really doesn't make a distinction like we do between the born and the unborn. You know, the words are the same. The word for baby that we use for the baby lying in the manger, that's the same word used for John in the womb. It's brephos. Same word used for young Timothy, who used to sit at grandma's feet and learn the scriptures. Same way in the Old Testament, words for child, for son, they're interchangeable between those who aren't born yet and those who are born. So scripture doesn't make that distinction and bestows in its language personhood on the unborn. We're the ones who try to make a distinction between being a human being and being a human person. And biblically, we just can't do that.
Mm. Reverend Jim Lamb is our guest tonight, and our phones are open. If you have a question, please join our conversation. We'll continue after a short break. Here's our number, 800-811-3003, 800-811-3003. Join us here at Cradle My Heart Radio.
Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003. Cradle My Heart with Kim Cattola. Call toll-free at 800-811-3003.
Our guest tonight is Reverend Dr. Jim Lamb, and he is the director of National Lutherans for Life. And we've been talking about the Bible basis for believing that the unborn life is fully human and has all of the dignity of each human being and each human person from conception forward because of the way that Jesus Christ chose to enter into this life. And he could have done that any number of ways. He could have appeared on the scene as a full-grown man ready to rule, but he didn't. He chose to come, as Reverend Lamb has said, the size of a pin, a dot, a speck. And Jesus, the zygote, should inspire us to value and to cherish all life. You know, and Reverend Lamb, as we think about this, it touches me and it moves my heart. But I know that won't be persuasive to some people. This beautiful teaching from the example, from the life, from the reality and truth of the life of Christ. How to reach someone for whom this is not persuasive, in your experience?
Well, I think we need to start where people are at, and we can't assume that this kind of biblical apologetics, a biblical argument or defense is going to sway all folks. So we need to start where they're at. I'd like to use Paul as an example in Acts 17. You know, he has two great examples there. In the first part of that chapter, he's in Thessalonica, and he goes into the synagogue there, and he reasons with the Jews from the scriptures, trying to show that Jesus was the Christ. So with his fellow Jews, whom he desperately wanted to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, he reasons from the scripture. And I believe that's the approach we need to continue to take when we're talking with folks in the church. We reason with them from the scriptures. But then later in the chapter, Paul's in Athens. Here's a city full of idols, and he's walking around looking at the idols, and they ask him to speak because they like to hear strange things. And so instead of, you know, reasoning with them from the scripture, he points to this altar to an unknown God, and he said, "Let me tell you about him, what you worship unknown, let me make known to you." And then he goes on, he never quotes a Bible passage, but he's always sharing biblical truths, and he actually quotes one of their own poets. And he starts with creation and so forth. So my point is that we need to have points of contact with people outside of the church. People, maybe they're hurting, maybe they're struggling with an abortion in their past, and we can come to them first of all and just be the gospel, be compassionate to them and love them, and then we can look for opportunities to share the source of our love. When we're talking to someone just, you know, debating about abortion, for example, or the value of human life, we can reason with them from biology and from science. And there's no question in science, in biology, that life begins at conception. You go to any embryology textbook used in medical schools in this country, and they will say basically the same thing. At the moment of conception, a new and unique human being is formed. So that's a fact. This whole nonsensical idea that no one knows when life begins is just a myth. We do. So you can start there and argue this is a human being. And so then the person has to justify that it's okay sometimes to kill innocent human beings. So I think we need to find out where folks are at. If they're hurting, we need to walk beside them and show the compassion of Christ. If they're resisting, we need to reason with them from what we have on our side, natural law, science, and biology. But never leaving our Bible back at home, we always look for opportunity then to share the truth that this encounter might allow.
I appreciate that, and I think that that provides a good segue to talk about healing broken hearts. I know you have a whole presentation on this, but maybe as a way to start the conversation, I want you to answer a question that I had from a listener who I feel probably is listening tonight. She got in touch with me after a program and actually disclosed to me that she is a pastor's daughter, studied the Bible all her life, was on a path of healing after an abortion, and came upon the verses, I believe, in Revelation that said, "No murderer shall go to heaven." She understands the truth of the scripture that the abortion represents the shedding of innocent blood, which is a violation of the commandment against murder. And so she is having a lot of trouble reconciling why that verse in the New Testament can somehow be overridden in the case of those who have participated in abortion. And the question was a very much of a stronghold for her, Reverend Lamb, and I think it is for many people who feel so guilt-stricken that it really provides a stumbling block to receiving God's mercy and grace. Help us with some wisdom about that verse and how to rightly interpret the scripture there.
Sure. Well, first of all, I don't view this gal and so many like her are not murderers. Those who commit abortions are the murderers. Those who go there, I know they're the callous ones who just, it's a method of birth control, and that's a whole nother story. But so many, and you know this, so many go because they feel like there's just no other choice. The pressure is so great. And so they're not going there to murder their child. They just feel they have no other place to go. So I would first of all say, for someone who is struggling like that, don't see yourself as a murderer. And of course, the scripture in the New Testament, you know, there are other places that God talks about this whole list of sins, idolaters and adulterers and so on, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's true, because the kingdom of God, heaven, that's for perfect people. And nobody who sins and is a sinner can get in there without the wedding garment. Jesus told the parable of the person who didn't have a wedding garment. And that's where our comfort lies. We're all sinners. None of us deserve to be in heaven. And murder is a sin, yes, but it's right in the list of so many other sins that should, by rights, keep us out of heaven. But Christ has taken that from us, and he has suffered that wrath for us. So we are covered by his goodness and his righteousness. And sometimes we forget that we talk about, yes, Jesus, you know, we learn Jesus died to take away my sins, and he did that. He took away the punishment for sin. But at the same time, we're also covered in his robe of righteousness. And when God looks at us, even though there is still sin there clinging to us, sins that we commit, when we bring those to him with penitent hearts, he forgives. And God sees us as pure and holy in his eyes, regardless of the sin that we have committed in our lives.
Amen. If you've never received this truth, I really hope that it penetrates your heart as you've been listening to Reverend Lamb tonight, because I think, you know, I tried to work with her, and I'm sure that you've had this experience too. In my own experience after abortion, someone explained to me, and this really made sense when I could see it in this way, that we get our emotional wires crossed. And so we think that guilt is what we're experiencing, when really it's probably grief. And, you know, this particular woman said yes, she had been through a process of naming the child, and she had felt she had taken some steps to grieve the loss. But to me, if you are stuck and you feel that you just cannot accept that God would actually forgive you for your role in this, I think you've got to go back and rely on the truth of scriptures instead of whatever your emotions are telling you. Because I know, Reverend Lamb, for a lot of years I memorialized the pain, if you will.
Yeah.
That's a phrase that Jeanette Vogt used in her work on abortion trauma. And because if I let go of the pain, then there was nothing to say that I had ever even had this pregnancy and this child in my life. And that seemed worse than living in constant pain every time I would think of it. And so it's a complicated mourning, but it is one that is not in God's plan for us. That is not God's plan, that he would continue to punish us. It's not actually God who's punishing us at that point. We're really punishing ourselves.
Exactly, exactly.
So talk about the basis for healing broken hearts. I mean, you've laid out quite a bit there for us, but I mean, if there's more that you need to say, or if you would form a different foundation for someone who's just now starting to hear for the first time that God loves you and that there is forgiveness, just talk about healing broken hearts after abortion.
Well, I just want to add just a little bit to our last conversation, and maybe I can use that as a little transition here, but we need to remember that the forgiveness that we have in Christ is objective. He won that for us on that cross and through an empty tomb 2,000 years ago. So that's a reality. And the forgiveness of our sins does not depend upon us and our emotions feeling forgiven, or our ability to forgive ourselves even. That forgiveness is real, and it's there, even if we don't feel it all the time. Now, when I talk to pastors, when I use this presentation about post-abortion with pastors, I tell them that we have a wonderful phrase we can use when a woman or a man struggling with an abortion, you know, I can't forgive myself, or I don't feel forgiven. We have this wonderful gospel phrase, and it's simply, that's okay. That's okay. You are forgiven in Christ. You are forgiven. And I've discovered in my ministry with post-abortive women and men that as they begin to understand and trust in this objectivity of the forgiveness, that then they can make a transition into forgiving themselves and to actually feeling that forgiveness. But my point is, it's not necessary to receive that forgiveness. You are forgiven. You are forgiven.
Amen. And I think that when the spiritual truth penetrates your mind and heart, our emotions do follow.
Yes.
So often
you're well put.
So often we as women go seeking emotional relief, but it doesn't. It comes after the truth. the word says this, Reverend Lamb, the word says the truth transforms. You'll be changed by the renewing of your mind. Once the spiritual mind is renewed, our emotions come in line with that new truth, because it no longer makes sense to feel sad about something that's not a reality.
Truth sets us free.
Amen. Jim Lamb is our guest, and we've got another short break, and then that's another chance for you to get to the phone with your question at 800-811-3003 here tonight on Cradle My Heart Radio. Please join us.
This is Cradle My Heart Radio. Call toll free at 800-811-3003.
Music.
seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cotola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003.
Thank you so much for being with us tonight. We really appreciate you carving out some time for Cradle My Heart Radio. If you weren't able to listen from the very beginning, we do post the program on Monday, generally following the Sunday of each broadcast. So check at cradlemyheart.org and be sure on the podcast page to just scroll through the archives. I think you'll find some great guests. You may find some very surprising information. I know that I have learned so much doing this program from the many experts we've been able to present, and so I hope you'll take advantage of that resource as well. Coming up next week, our guest is going to be Linda Raymond from the Silent No More Awareness Campaign, and she'll talk about the impact of abortion on marriage. She and her husband chose abortion together as a couple and remain married. And it's they are that rare couple that has been able to survive an abortion experience. Generally, the statistics show that most couples who choose abortion will see that relationship come to an end. And as we think about that, Reverend Lamb, our guest for tonight's broadcast, let's talk about, as we mentioned, you know, how to heal in that relationship with our Lord, how to heal spiritually after abortion. What are some of your thoughts about healing our relationships, particularly for the woman who feels that she just cannot disclose this important aspect of something that happened in her past? Maybe she even has gone through a post-abortion Bible study, but she's just feeling like she cannot disclose this to the people close to her, especially at her church or somewhere else. How do we heal that part of the aftermath of an abortion experience?
Well, in the presentation I do with pastors and with others that we've been talking about here, there's a little section called Creating an Atmosphere of Hope. And I think that's so important, particularly in our congregations, so that women and men who are out there in our pews who are struggling with this sin and feeling that they really can't talk about it with their pastor or with others, to help them feel safe. I remember a note from a post-abortive woman who heard a sermon that was really focused on forgiveness from the sin of abortion. That was the whole point of the sermon. And she ended that letter by saying, you know, thank you, your sermon changed my life. I finally feel safe someplace. I finally feel safe someplace, because she that day had not just heard the gospel, but she had heard it proclaimed directly to her and to the sin of abortion. So we need to be, how do you create an atmosphere of hope? First of all, we need to be talking about the sin. We have to say the A word in the sermon before we can then bring in the powerful gospel message that speaks to that. If we never talk about it, then our silence really speaks loudly to those men and women out there. And it does say, this sin's too big because we don't talk about this one in church. So we have to break that silence in our preaching and in our teaching. And we have to educate our people that those who have abortions, commit that sin, are no different than the rest of us. David Reardon says, I think it's in his Jericho Plan book, where he talks about, under the right circumstances, we can all do what we most abhor. And that's true. Look at the Bible. You know, here's David. David is referred to by God as a man after my own heart. And, you know, he was an ancestor of our Savior, the line of David. And yet we know David's great sins in his life, you know, adultery and murder. And so we're, and if these great heroes of faith can do this, so can we. So we have to help people understand that those who commit abortion are no different than the rest of us, and that we're all sinners, and that we all need this hope. So, you know, I have pastors, you know, one of the lines, you've probably heard this too, is, well, I don't want to talk about abortion because there might be a woman out there who's had one and I don't want to offend her. And that's just backwards, because the greater offense is to have what this woman needs, and that's the healing message of the gospel, and withhold it from that particular sin. That's, to me, the greater offense. And so when we get our pastors to understand that, and get congregation members to understand that, and others, we create this atmosphere where more and more people can feel safe in talking about this sin as well, whether it's to their pastor or to their husband or to their wife, having those conversations, feeling that there is hope for this sin as well.
Mm. I like your answer.
I rambled there quite a bit, but
I like your answer, because the answer itself creates some safety, because you're taking the responsibility and the onus off the person who's grieving and hurting, and saying pastors need to step up. And it's incumbent upon them. So I appreciate that. We've just got a couple of minutes remaining, and I want to just ask you if you would please to lead us in prayer for those who've been hurt by abortion, as well as for those who are just now beginning to start to grasp these truths about the sacredness of life, if you will.
I would be honored to do that. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth that you have revealed to us in your holy word. A truth that confronts us, yes, with our sin, and we all fall short of your glory. But a truth that tells us what you did to restore us to you and to holiness through your Son, Jesus. And that forgiveness and that hope is for all of us and for everyone. So we pray that You would lift the veil of darkness over those who are struggling with sin in their lives, particularly with the sin of abortion in the past, that there is hope for that sin as well. Jesus hung in the darkness for all of our sins, and then he rose, and he is Lord of life and forgiveness and love, and he's a living Savior who comes right down into our darkness and into our sin and our despair and lifts us up. So, Father, we pray that those who are really struggling would come to see and to trust in your great love for them in Jesus. And we also pray for those who maybe just beginning to understand what you have done that gives value to human life. We pray that you will keep them moving along that path, that you've created every human being, knit them together, that you in Christ have given your blood to purchase them back. We're all redeemed. And you have called us through your Holy Spirit to be your children. So there's the value. It comes from you. May that be restored and refreshed in each and every one of our hearts, that we might value the dignity of every human being, not just because it's the right thing to do, but because it's the God thing to do, and because you have given that value. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for joining us. Our guest tonight has been Reverend Dr. Jim Lamb of Lutherans for Life, and you can learn more about his ministry at cradlemyheart.org. And I hope that you will go there for our program notes to find out about who's coming up next. And we always try to link great articles on our Facebook page and try to keep you up to speed with the life issues on Twitter. So just join us at cradlemyheart.org, and you can connect to all of our social media accounts that way too. And we hope to see you here next week. We'll be praying for you, and remember, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks for listening tonight.